In a week and a day, next Monday, we'll take some time as a nation to honor those who have served our country in the military and who have risked their lives in the pursuit of freedom, usually freedom for others. As a church, we'll take some time during next week's service to do the same and to honor those who have served in that capacity. But I've had some of these concepts floating around in my mind over the past couple weeks as I've been gearing up for the month of November. Freedom, deliverance, victory. And today's message is meant as an encouragement. It's meant as a challenge and even a bit of a kick in your spiritual posterior, for lack of a better way to put it. Sometimes, how many of you ever feel like you need a good kick in the seat of your pants sometimes to get you? Okay, good, good, good. This might be that for you today. I don't know. We'll see. All right. So if you pull out your little insert on the blanks that you want to fill in, the first blank is going to be this. I want to make a statement about your reality. And maybe this is, you know this, maybe you don't know this, maybe I've said this before and you forgot, because we often forget. We find ourselves in the middle of things and we get kind of cranky and why God, why, and all this kind of stuff. Look, the truth is this. We are living in the middle of a spiritual war, people. Okay? We are living in the middle of a spiritual war. And that's why it's so hard from time to time. Okay, this is the reality that we live in. And I can't change that for you. And really, you can't change that for you either, except God has not left you powerless and without resources. God has not left you powerless and without resources. Now is not the time for you to quit, give up, or shrink away from the challenge of becoming the person that God is trying to make you into. I say it's time, it's always been time, but it's time for you to resist the enemy and to remember that while he has a mean bark, his bite is only a bite if you let him get too close. Satan really only has as much authority and control in your life as you allow him. Now, sometimes we allow him without realizing it, but we allow him nonetheless. A couple verses that I want you to kind of meditate on as we're moving through the message this morning. The first is this. We're going to come back to this one at the end and read more of it in context. So right now it's just a short verse. But we're going to come back to this. Just put a little pin there, if you will. James 4:7 says, "So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." It's that resisting the devil part that we sometimes struggle with. Kind of like when somebody says, "You want a piece of chocolate cake?" And you're like, "Twist my arm, okay." Sometimes we're not that good at resisting and we wonder why he doesn't flee. Well, there needs to be a resistance in order for there to be a flee, a fleeage, a fleeing. We don't resist him very well. Well, we don't humble ourselves before God very well either, for that matter, but we'll get into that soon. Another verse in 1 John 4:4. The Apostle John is writing to the church. He says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's another reminder. Yeah, this is a spiritual war, and it's a challenge, but the good news is you're not alone. God has not left you without resources, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm reminded of a time. Particular preacher indicated a visitation that he had had, and you think to yourself, this seems a little bit over the top, but take it for what it is. He woke up and rolled over and he said, "I saw Satan standing at the foot of my bed." And I said, "Oh, it's you." And I rolled over and went back to sleep. And you think to yourself, what? Look, the fact is, that should be our response to the enemy. While he has a way of weaving himself into our lives and gaining control over areas of our life, he is not meant to be a threat. And the God that lives in me is much greater than the enemy that tries to make himself up to be more than he truly is. You know, this is not a dualistic thing. This is not like a balance of good and evil. God is God, and Satan is the one that at the end of time, people will look at him and say, he's the one that deceived nations? That pipsqueak? Really? You know, and I don't want to downplay the danger that the enemy brings to your life. But he's not that special. And God has given you so much to resist him that your response to his influence in your life should not be unlike the response of this particular preacher who rolled over and said, oh, it's you. Now, you compared to Satan, that's a problem. God compared to Satan, that's the focus. When David saw Goliath, he didn't think to himself, oh, I'm all hot, I'm going to go and take down Goliath. His mindset was, who does Goliath think he is, defying the armies of the living God? We're the covenant children of God. We are the chosen ones. Who does he think he is, defying God like this? You see, David didn't make the mistake of comparing himself to Goliath and think, oh, I'm all hot stuff. You know, Satan is your Goliath. Don't compare yourself and don't even try to go at him yourself. It's not about you against the enemy. It's about the fact that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So there are three things I want you to remember, three vital things I want you to remember in this spiritual battle of life. Number one, Jesus' mission is our mission. Your mission is the same mission that Jesus had when he was here. It still is. It hasn't changed. And that's one of the reasons why the enemy attacks, because he doesn't want you to accomplish or fulfill that mission. Building the kingdom of God is what God wants you to do. Reaching people's lives, touching their lives, seeing them change. Luke 4. Let me read this to you. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I would love to have been in the room when that happened. I get goosebumps thinking about it. But there were some people that were amazed and some people that were angered, because it's his hometown. Who does this guy think he is, coming back here claiming to be all Messiah and stuff? Really? You know, it'd almost be like if Joey came back to his hometown and got ordained or something, you know. No. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor in his own country. That's a challenge to come back to your hometown, you know. And everybody saw you grew up and they saw all the mistakes you made. But here's Jesus saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He is basically laying out his mission. And inadvertently, he's laying out ours. Yeah, I don't know what your mission is. You go back to that passage in Isaiah and realize my mission is an extension of the mission that Jesus had when he was here, the extension of the mission that I'm supposed to carry out now for him, on his behalf. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because he has anointed you to preach good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This message today is about freedom and delivery and victory. Our goal as a church is to bring freedom and deliverance and victory to people who need freedom and deliverance and victory. Jesus' mission is your mission. Jesus' mission is our mission. That's why the enemy would love nothing more than to stop us from doing that. Because as a church, often we have forgotten our mission. as Christians, as individuals. We've forgotten our mission. So remember that in this spiritual battle that is life. Jesus' mission is our mission. Jesus' mission is your mission. Number two, God is not your enemy. He is for you. God is not your enemy. He is for you. Sometimes we get confused. When you start getting mad at God about what is going on in your life, he's the wrong person to be mad at. He's not the one causing the problem. He's not the one creating the problem. We have an enemy, and then there's that thing that we have that's called, oh, stubbornness and pride and, well, stupidity and apathy, you know. And we do all this stuff, and then we're all mad at God that things go wrong. John 10, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The very clear delineation of what Christ has come to do and what the thief is trying to do. In fact, Paul reiterates this idea by asking this kind of rhetorical question to the Christians in Rome when he says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you, people. Don't forget that in the middle of this spiritual battle. And just to build on that truth, here's the third thing that I want you to understand. Satan is the real enemy. And he can only be defeated with divine weapons and God's power. Satan is the real enemy. And he can only be defeated with divine weapons and God's power. Again, not to minimize what I referred to earlier as Satan's influence and his ability to wreak havoc in people's lives, but it really comes down to us sometimes standing in ignorance or not using what God has given us to take him down. Here's a verse in Revelation 12. Referring to the war in heaven and Satan being referred to as the dragon, this is a really interesting verse. It says, the dragon was enraged at the woman, and this is referring to Mary because we had just read that the woman had given birth to a child and he tried to devour the child and they fled. And so it's kind of this reference to Mary and Jesus and Joseph fleeing into the wilderness, into Egypt for a few years until after Herod had died. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. It is just a reality, folks. If you are somebody that claims to be a follower of Christ and your desire is to obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Christ, there is this individual, Satan, the dragon, who is determined to make war against you. That's, again, the reality in which you live. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not your enemy. I am not your enemy. Mitch is not your enemy. Joey is not your enemy. Who else can I look at? Okay. You know, if you're mad at them, you know, your husband and your wife, they're not your enemy. Your in-laws are not your enemy, really. The politicians are not your enemy. Hollywood producers are not your enemy. The drug dealers and drug lords are not your enemy. The person at the checkout line at Walmart is not your enemy. The person that cuts you off on the highway is not your enemy. As bad as a driver as he is. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what we're up against. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Or at least we're not supposed to. Most of the time we do. You know, when you retaliate against somebody, then you're waging war as the world does. But he reminds us, at least the way it's supposed to be, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So whatever you're going through, whatever thing the enemy has done, you know, he'll kind of get in there and set up shop. You know, you remember what made the First World War so devastating was the trench warfare. One side would dig in, the other side would dig in, and there was no good way to progress across the enemy lines because of the ferocity of the fighting and the weaponry that had been developed, and the fact that if you came up out of the trench, you were toast. It was a terrible form of warfare. And the enemy does that. I mean, in a lot of ways, that word stronghold doesn't mean a lot to us because that was something that was representative of a city like Jericho. But trench warfare, for those of you that are familiar with it, you know, you get an idea of what it was like. The enemy entrenches himself, he digs in, builds himself a stronghold of sorts in your life, and you can't make any ground. Good news is, God gave the Israelites specific instructions on how to take down Jericho. And they did it, not through human wisdom or any kind of elaborate military campaign. It was something that really didn't make sense, but they did. And when they did it, the walls came down. And so whatever stronghold the enemy has in your life, God has a solution to bring the walls down. Just got to remember this. Victory doesn't come automatically. Victory doesn't come automatically. There are times, I think, where we feel like, you know, if we pray or we get our hearts right with God, that then a bunch of stuff is going to happen automatically. There are still things you need to do, steps you need to take, processes that you need to go through. It's just the truth. That's the reality of making progress. If I want to get to the other side of the room, I have to walk there. I can't expect Bryce to carry me, though I'm sure he would if I asked him nicely, maybe, with help. Or if I paid him. I don't know. Anyway, that doesn't matter. God gave the promised land to the Israelites. He gave it to them. However, they still had to go into the promised land and take it. There were battles that needed to be fought. He said, you're going to go in, you're going to take it, but go in and take it. And when they chose not to, he didn't say, oh, here it is anyway. He said, well, you're going to have to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years because you didn't do what I asked you to do. And I told you you could do because you didn't believe and you were faithless. So I want to give you five keys to victory based on 1 Peter 5, 6, and 9. Let's read this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Oh, I heard that before. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So this is the verse that you need to take this week and write it on a little note card or print it out and stick it on your fridge or put it on your bathroom mirror or carry it in your wallet or put it in your pocket and remind yourself of what you're going to do this week. Because if I read this and you read it and you don't do it, what's the point? Nice sermon, Pastor. Don't tell me that unless you're going to do some of this stuff, all right? I appreciate the compliment. I really do. it's like that instance I heard of where Charles Spurgeon locked the church and the people couldn't get in, and he knew he was inside there. Pastor, let us in. We're here for a Sunday sermon. He says, you didn't do what I told you last week. Go home until you do it, and then I'll unlock the church. This went on for weeks. I could never do that because too many of you have keys. Maybe I'll lock myself out. Okay, here's what you need to do. Number one, humble yourself under God's authority. When you humble yourself before God, you're acknowledging to the Lord, you know, God, I can't do this. I've been trying to be in control of my life. I've been trying to take charge, and it's not really going very well. And God says, you think? And so you humble yourself before God and say, God, I don't have this. I can't do this. I don't know what to do. Lord, I need you to be the pilot. You know, those God, you know, my mother-in-law saw that a car one time with the God is my co-pilot bumper sticker. The car looked like it had been in three wrecks, and she said, that guy better move over and let God drive. Forget co-pilot. Humble yourself under God's authority. Not your own authority, your own wisdom. The second thing you need to do, and this you might think to yourself, well, what does this have to do with spiritual warfare or deliverance? Cast your cares on God. Cast your cares on God. When we cling to our own worry, we're not humbling ourselves under God's authority. You know, you're basically saying, I know I'm not supposed to worry God, but if you don't mind, I'm just going to hang on to this because I really don't trust you to deal with it. But if I worry about it, then at least I know it'll get taken care of. Yeah, how's that working for you, right? Yeah, I know it. I know it's silly when I put it that way, but you know, worry, it's something we struggle with, you know? But part of humbling ourselves before God is casting our care on him because he says, I want to carry the burden of that. You can't bear it. Be alert and self-controlled. Be alert and self-controlled. I don't know what else to say about that. I mean, oftentimes we get surprised. We find ourselves surprised by the enemy because we weren't ready for the attack. And sometimes our lack of alertness is due to our own lack of self-control. And in the process of this, resist Satan. He's not going to flee if you don't resist. And sometimes we're just not very good at resisting. It's a little bit like the chocolate cake or the pie on Thanksgiving. Okay, fine, I'll do it. No, you just resist. And finally, stand firm in the faith and in God's promises. Stand firm in the faith and on God's promises. Maybe this seems overly simplistic, but this little passage of scripture from 1 Peter gives you a bit of a roadmap to focus on. You know, have I humbled myself before God, or am I trying to do it on my own? Am I clinging to my worry? Am I alert? Am I paying attention? Am I self-controlled? Am I resisting the enemy? Am I standing firm in the faith and on the promises of God? Now, like I said before, I'm going to come back to James. Let's go back to James 4. Because I went back and I reread James 4 through 10, and I identified a couple things in there that might be our problem. The reason that we're not real good at doing these other five things. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. It's a good promise. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. A lot of the same things that James is writing that Peter told us, just in a little different way. But the first phrase that jumped out at me that I think is sometimes our problem is, number one, the sense of divided loyalty. Our loyalties are divided between what God desires and what we want, what God desires and what the world is calling us to do or tempting us to do. And that's part of the problem. The enemy ends up having so much more authority and control in your life because your loyalties are divided. Instead of being 100% for God, you're 50% for God and 50% for something else, or 40% for God and 60% for your own agenda. So if you're divided, if you have your loyalties divided, anticipate trouble. The second one, it's interesting because you have a description of somebody responding in sorrow to their own sin, their own mistakes. and realizing what I've done, sometimes we don't do that because of a sense of personal pride. We've got a little too much pride in ourselves and our own abilities. Now, this is a little different when I talk about, you know, taking pride in what my kids have done or taking pride in accomplishments. This is a little deeper. This is that pride that leads to a fall. This is that pride that leads to us believing that we're okay. In fact, it's that sense of personal pride that says, I've got this. I got this now. And this is where we fall all the time, and it drives me bonkers, people. You know, we have these problems in life, and we struggle, and then we come to God, and then we begin to make some ground, and then we're like, okay, Lord, I got this now. And God's like, oh, here we go again. Oh, I got this. Some of you might have seen that link that I posted on Facebook from that article that Laura wrote, and I love the picture she paints of being on the Titanic, and it's sinking. And she's there in the dining room grabbing on one of the pillars saying, everybody, it's okay, everybody, I got this. No. No, you don't. Not even close. Not even close. That's why we need to go back to humbling ourselves before God, casting our care on Him. Being alert, self-controlled, resisting the enemy, and standing firm in the faith to see the victory that God desires you to live in. And so here's my question for you this week. What step or steps you think you can take today to begin to claim the victory or the freedom that Christ has offered you in the face of whatever it is that the enemy is trying to do to keep you in bondage? That's what I want you to consider today. I can't answer that question for you. Only a question that you can answer for yourself. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to change? What step is God calling you to take to begin to enter the promised land that He has given you? But you've been avoiding it because you don't want to face Jericho. God's intention for you is to have life and have it to the full. Not to live in a constant state of being beaten down in the face of an enemy that has victory over you every day over and over and over again. It's got to stop. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for each person here today. I know that a lot of information I'm throwing at folks. But I pray that You're able to take what I say and translate it into action for the folks that are here today. There are many that are tired of the same fight over and over and over again. Many that are weary in the face of what the enemy has done in their life over and over and over again. God, I pray that in the midst of this, that You bring understanding to our hearts, understanding to our minds of what it means to rise up in victory against an enemy that would attempt to defeat us, and realize that it's not about me compared to Satan. It's not about me compared to the world. It's not about me compared to the problem. It's the fact that I have a God, the creator of the universe, that is bigger than anything. Larger than anything I can struggle with, larger than anything that the enemy would bring against me. And You want us to humble ourselves before You so that You might lift us up, that You might exalt us in due time. This is a powerful truth, Lord. So very powerful. I pray that through Your Spirit this week, You would help bring understanding to each of us about what this means. Make the light bulb go on, because this is nothing that I can help people understand with human words. This is something that You have got to make us understand in our hearts, in our spirit, so that we might rise up every morning living in the victory that comes only from You, as we live as shining examples of what it means to be a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. Thank You for that promise. We thank You for that gift as we pursue these things together In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you are a winner. And then say, at least you're supposed to be. God bless. Have a great week.